We welcome you this morning to our Sunday worship. Obviously, it's not a normal Sunday. It's the first Sunday of the quarantine, unable to meet together as a church, but still doing as the church has done in all the ages, worshiping together in praise and in the Word. Of course, that's the well-loved hymn, Come Thou Fount of Every Blessing. We know and we understand that God is with us in the midst of the trials and troubles in which we find ourselves today, and we rejoice that we can be blessed by Him as we proclaim His Word and as we meditate upon it. Another hymn that our church loves is Now Thank We All Our God, a song of praise after the long 30 years war and all of the plagues that affected Europe in centuries gone by. And yet in the midst of it all, they praised and they realized that God was the one who was in control. And our thanksgiving is due to Him.
Thank you.
wonderful, merciful Savior, now thank we all our God. Our sermon this morning is from the book of Amos. We're taking a break from our normal preaching through the book of Acts and spending a couple of weeks in this odd situation to ask ourselves some questions. Today's question is very simple. Are you ready for eternity? Probably one of the most familiar texts for preaching about this is a special message to a terminal generation, the final generation before the destruction of the nation of Israel. It's dated by an event, not a calendar. Every empire had a calendar. The Chinese Ming Dynasty, the dynasties of Tutankhamun of Egypt, even the Mayan civilizations of Mesoamerica. However, more lasting in our minds are dates fixed on events. Now, all of us can remember certain events in recent years, but I was thinking, you know, some here might be able to remember the day that Pearl Harbor was bombed and America thrust into the midst of a world war. I'm old, but not that old. I wasn't born yet. The date Kennedy was shot. I can remember sitting in the library of my high school and hearing that shocking news. The day that man landed on the moon. I was crossing the desert in Nevada in an old Chevrolet and spending the night in the cool of the night in the desert to stretch out a sleeping bag on the sand and look up at the moon in the sky. And on the day that the Minnesota Vikings won a Super Bowl, well, that's not ever going to happen. Anyway, when you go through a cemetery, you can often remember the events of a person's life just from looking at the dates of that life, kicking aside the soggy leaves or the overgrown grass. I've gone to the cemetery in Minneapolis and seen the graves of my grandmother, my grandfather, aunts, uncles, even my sister and my mother, and now my dad. Memories tied to people and events. Today we turn the page of a calendar in a different event, an event of a worldwide pandemic, fear of the unknown, concern over what may happen, the realization that there have been thousands of deaths and will be thousands more. And so the message of the prophet Amos, the simple truth that asks the question, are you ready for eternity, is just this: prepare to meet your God. He said it, and every one of us must do it. We will meet him eventually. Now, some churches are closed. Some said they would listen to our church service, that they might never actually listen at any other time. But each of us has to listen and view the opportunities that God gives us to prepare to meet our God. The reasons for that preparation. And finally, the reminder that there is only one thing that must be done to prepare to meet our Savior face to face. Amos lists the opportunities first. In Amos chapter 4, verse 6, we read of the first of five calamities that were happening to the people of his nation. It says in Amos 4, 6, I gave you cleanness of teeth in all your cities, from the lack of bread in all your places. Yet you did not return to me, declares the Lord. The first calamity is hunger. I I kind of smile at the thought that, well, at least they had clean teeth. There was nothing, no food, no way to impact their mouth. But the picture is very real. The shortages that are evident in our cities and even in our modern America, empty shelves down every aisle of the supermarkets. Hunger in the world today, thousands will starve to death. Some said that 10,000 die of starvation every day. Well, we won't starve from the lack of toilet tissue or paper towels. And the disruption of our supply chain may leave some shelves empty for quite a while to come. But what would happen if you thought you were starving? If you and your children didn't have enough to eat, would you call upon God or would you curse God? The Dust Bowl victims of the Depression simply got in their vehicles and headed west to the promised land. And even there, many did not find enough food to fill hungry mouths. So God said, I'm sending you hunger, food shortages, needs, and yet you have not returned. The prophet continues in Amos 4, verses 7 and 8, about the next natural calamity. He said, I've also withheld the rain from you when there were yet months before harvest. I would send rain on one city and no rain to another city. One field would have rain, one field that did not get rain would wither. So two or three cities would wander to another to drink water, and no one would be satisfied. Yet you did not return to me, declares the Lord. The devastation of the earth comes too from the lack of water. Another item being quickly eliminated from our shelves are the bottles of water. Some are fearful to even go out of the house to go to the store to get water to drink. The devastation of the earth, tied with the judgment that was coming on Israel from this prophecy, showed that the last days will bring not just hunger, but thirst. The burgeoning population of the world that was just at a few hundred million 2,000 years ago now pushes 7 billion in our day. There isn't enough water in the world, yet God says you have not returned. And so God drives the people by a third calamity. In Amos chapter 4, verse 9, it says, I struck you with blight and mildew. Your gardens, your vineyards, your fruit trees, your olive trees, the locust devoured. Yet you did not return to me, declares the Lord. Crops are destroyed. Other crops are left unharvested in the field. Chemical pollution, destruction of our environment. It's very real today, not just in these days before the last generation of Israel was. And yet, declares the Lord a third time, you have not returned to me. The fourth natural calamity is death and war. He says, I sent you a pestilence after the manner of Egypt. I wonder if that pestilence might have been like the Black Death of the Middle Ages, the bubonic plagues, or whether like the series of plagues in the world in our generation. Even today, the Wuhan virus from China spreading throughout the globe, impacting millions. He said, I sent you pestilence, disease, viruses. But he says, I killed your young men with the sword, carried away your horses. I made the stench of your homes go up in your nostrils, and yet you did not return to me, declares the Lord. This strikes close to our home. Amos 4:10 could have been written about today. Warfare uprooting, destroying civilizations. We see the camps of refugees on the borders of all the war-torn world. And death of so many. 17 million soldiers, 34 million civilians dead in the Second World War. Just a glimpse of what is ahead. And the world closes its eyes to the death of some because, oh, it's in China or Korea. It's in Africa. And yet, it's in America. It's in our home. The pestilence and death stalking our very cities. The fifth and final natural calamity of Amos' prophecy says, I overthrew, in verse 11, Amos 4:11, I overthrew some of you as when God overthrew Sodom and Gomorrah, and you were a brand plucked out of the burning. Yet you did not return to me, declares the Lord. All of our lives uprooted, upset. Nothing seems normal. Nothing seems right. Folks, I'm preaching to an empty room. My congregation are two goldfish, and it looks like one of them might not make it. But judgment is coming. Calamities are upon us. God is doing all that he can to prepare us, to say, prepare to meet your God, the very theme of these prophecy of Amos. And so while God has given us opportunities for preparation, he's given us also reasons for immediate preparation. First of all, let me share that facing God, preparing to meet our God, is inevitable. Hebrews 9:27 says, just as it's appointed for men once to die, then after that comes judgment. Everyone, without exception, will face the judgment that follows death. Now, you might not believe that. You might say, oh, if we die, we'll just be buried, and that's the end. Or our soul will sleep. Or that God will be loving and just say, well, come to heaven in spite of your rebellion and sinfulness and hatred of a holy God. We can think what we'd like. The Bible proclaims the truth. Without exception, we will meet God. What we need to do is prepare. Will we meet him as our judge or meet him as our Savior? Even at his crucifixion, as we enter in towards the Easter season now, we're reminded of the crowd that ranted and screamed, crucify him. But a Roman centurion at the foot of the cross looked up and said, truly, this was the Son of God. We will face God. It's inevitable. Secondly, the second reason is life is uncertain. I'm not sharing anything new with you. I celebrated last week my 72nd birthday. We had a call with our grandchildren, and the youngest grandchild out in California on the Skype, and we're looking at him in the picture, and then his dad says, well, do you have any last words to say to Grandma and Grandpa? And he looked right into the camera and said, "Don't die." Now, we smiled at that and said, well, we're not planning on it. The world is fearful of death right now. We're not planning on it, but you know, we better plan, because life is uncertain. The Apostle James wrote in James chapter 4, verses 13 and 16 in the New Testament, listen to this. Those who say, well, today or tomorrow we'll go into such and such a city, spend a year there, trade, make a profit. You don't know what tomorrow will bring. What is your life? You are a mist that appears for a short time, then vanishes. Instead, you ought to always say, if the Lord wills, we will live and do this or that. But as it is, you boast in your ignorance, and such boasting is evil. We don't know what will happen in the days to come. I've preached this sermon once before. It was a sermon on New Year's Eve of 1999, the day before Y2K was to happen. No one knew whether civilization would collapse, whether there would be panic, whether there'd be hoarding of goods. They said, well, stock up some water. So I did. Said, stock up some canned goods. And so I went out and bought a case of beefaroni. Now, I want to share something with you. I don't like beefaroni. I don't think canned beefaroni is very nutritious. And I also want to share that I think I still have some cans from that case left over in the basement, although we've tried to feed it to our grandchildren whenever they've come. That was 20 years ago. And as I was reviewing the notes and then working on it to prepare for today, I thought, yeah, we don't know what's happening. Life is uncertain. What will happen next? What will happen in our society? What will happen in our world? What will happen in our city? What will happen in our home? We need to prepare, for life is uncertain. And third factor, folks, death comes too late. In Ecclesiastes, the wise King Solomon wrote in 9, verse 12, man knoweth not his time like a fish taken in a net or birds captured in a snare. Death is a sudden stalker of man. Sudden death is the norm. We don't know. It just happens. There will be thousands who will die this year in car accidents who never, when they stepped into that car, thought they would be carried out from that wreckage. There are others who will die from the plagues of this world, from, as the calamities that Amos has mentioned, from hunger, from thirst, from disease, from pestilence, from warfare. We don't know. There is no guarantee. In 2 Corinthians 6:2, the Apostle Paul wrote, behold, now is the accepted time. Now is the day of salvation. In Joshua 24, as the Jews were entering the land, Amos is preaching as they're being captured and taken out of the land, hundreds and centuries later. But Joshua here is asking the people as they enter the land and captured it, and says, if it's evil in your eyes to serve the Lord now, choose today whom you will serve, whether the gods that your fathers served back beyond the River Jordan, the gods of the Amorites, the pagans who dwell in your land. But as for me, we will serve the Lord. You say, well, I'll wait. But death is too late. You say, well, it might not be a sudden death. It might be a slow death where we'll have time and I'll be sick for a while and I'll say, well, I'll get my heart right with God. I'll confess my sin and trust him then. But sadly, I can tell you from almost now 50 years as a pastor that I have rarely seen a deathbed conversion. For oftentimes the mind goes as the body is weakening. It's drugged with morphine or painkillers and folks are not themselves. And the pattern of their life, well, we'll just wait another day. We have a little more time, and then I'll face the reality of heaven or hell. When we die, it's too late. Today is the day. And so obviously we need to then give hope. We need to say, all right, calamities are upon us. We get that. We have reasons from the Word of God that we need to do it now and not procrastinate. And so how do we prepare to meet God? Very simply. First of all, we need to recognize our own sinfulness. That we have sinned against a holy God. That he cannot wink at such. And that such sin demands punishment. And so if we're going to prepare, we need to repent in our heart, in our minds of that sin. We need to remember what Romans 3:23 says, that for all have sinned and come short of God's glory. And Romans 6:23, tied to it, says the wages of sin is death. We need to repent. That's a forgotten word today. We want to do our own things. Just do it, the ads scream out. Have it your way. But repentance is turning from our sin, turning from ourselves, and turning to God. The very first message in the New Testament recorded, the Gospel of Mark, first of the Gospels, says that John came out in the wilderness proclaiming repentance for the forgiveness of sin. Jesus came to meet John, and the first message of Jesus, look at it in your Bibles, Mark chapter 1, the first gospel, verse 15. Jesus said, "The kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe the gospel." That leads us to the second point. We repent of our sin as God gives us the ability to repent. A turning from it. Not just a sorry for it or sorry I got caught or I don't want to go to hell so I need a fire escape. No. Repentance is genuine remorse and turning from our sin and turning to believe in Christ. When Paul preached in Acts 17, we just preached this text a few months ago when all the world seemed normal. In Acts 17, verse 3, he went to the people of the city and explained and proved that it was necessary for the Messiah to suffer, to rise from the dead, and said, "This Jesus, whom I proclaim to you, is the Messiah." The gospel is that Jesus died, that he was buried, and that he rose again, that he took sin upon himself, and by his blood, our sin is washed away and eternal life granted. The Jews could understand this. They had the Old Testament, and yet they didn't want to believe. They saw Jesus as just a teacher. a rebel, creating trouble for the social order, and so they cried for his crucifixion. But with the eyes of faith, some of the Jews and some of the Gentiles, some of the people of the world saw that Christ was the Savior, that we believe in Jesus as the Christ, as the Messiah. We repent, we believe, we accept the Messiah. In the next verse in Paul's sermon in Acts 17 that said that Jesus was the Messiah, it says, some of them were persuaded, and they joined with Paul and Silas, as did many Gentiles and not a few women. The personal acceptance of this message is what prepares us. Not just knowing that the Savior has come, not just recognizing that his death gives salvation, but personally accepting it, believing it, trusting it, and a life changed from the inside out. A simple act of the will. Now, folks, we live in challenging days, but the most important things that each individual can do during these momentous months is preparation. No, I'm not saying rush out to the store and see if there's any toilet paper on the shelf. I'm talking about preparation for something far beyond. For the moment that we close our eyes on earth and open them in heaven. What is God doing to cause you to see the need to prepare to meet God? Is it hunger or drought? Is it a virus or death or destruction? What else could God do to make you believe? What excuse could you give God today for not accepting this challenge to prepare to meet your God? The people of Israel looked at Amos. He was just a shepherd given the message, prepare to meet God. They mocked him. They laughed at him. They rejected him and forced him out of their cities. But it wasn't long until every one of his prophecies given by God came true. And they had to face the inevitable as they watched their land destroyed, their homes burned, their women and children killed before their eyes, and then taken off to captivity to serve as slaves for generations to come. Facing God is inevitable. And in uncertain times, doesn't it make sense to prepare our hearts now while we can? Repent, believe, and accept. And God will give you a peace that passes all understanding. A peace that allows you to see the events of this world and yet recognize that God is in control, and that no matter what happens, you have prepared to meet your God. Thank you. have been Dr. Bob Griffin, a pastor, the teaching elder of Sovereign Grace Church here in Casper, Wyoming. Our church meets, it meets in each home right now. Quarantined, trying to do what is best for society, and yet still praying, praising, preaching, proclaiming the truth, and emphasizing one last time, prepare to meet your God.